Thank you, Pastor Walker. It's good to have good pastors, isn't it? I want to say thank you to all of you. I would believe some of you are aware, some of you might not know, but you have been helping Rhema Kenya for a good number of years. Ever since we moved to Nairobi, that's now 10 years ago, the church here has been helping for the first couple years, I believe it was, sending teams, helping the faith conference to get established. But even as you give in the offering bucket, or the bag, or whatever you call it here, when you give there, there's a portion that goes towards the work with Rhema Kenya. And when you get to heaven, you will get to hear some stories that you have never heard before. And some of those stories will be because of your involvement financially with the work that's going on there in Kenya. So I wanted to thank you. I've got a short little video that I wanted to show you because I can use words and paint pictures in your mind, but sometimes a video can do that a little bit better. So if you want to roll the video, and it's just a quick update about what's happening there in Kenya that you're part of.
I want to thank you for everything that you've helped accomplish in 2025 over in East Africa. So many leaders are being trained. So many lives are being transformed. Just a few weeks ago, we had 112 students graduate from Rainbow Wealth Training College there in Kenya. It's a record year, a record enrollment this year. So many stories, healings, lives impacted right in the classroom, but also along with our alumni. There's so many churches that are being planted. There's so many businesses that are being started. Some are in the government. Some are fighting corruption. Some are helping in the judiciary. So many different things that are happening, impactful there in the nations throughout East Africa. As far as radio, we are on four different stations there in the Congo. Those are areas that are almost impossible to reach. 4 million people are being impacted with the message of Christ, with messages of discipleship, and also with entrepreneurship to help them put their hand to something that produces something in the society where they are. The podcast is reaching in 35 different nations. We have conferences. We have seminars. There is so much that is going on. You're part of making all that happen. Lives are transformed. Lives are impacted. Leaders are trained. I want to thank you for everything that you have been part of making happen in this 2025. God bless you.
That's just a quick overview. I just talked to the team there in Mombasa. That's one of our campuses on the coast. This year, I think we have about 15 pastors from the DRC. They're in the war zone in the DRC. They're being trained in Kenya, being sent back into the DRC. There are stories from in there I could talk about. And there are stories from in there that I cannot talk about publicly because of the situation that's going on there. It's a dire, dire situation. But we came to find out that when you switch on the light, darkness has a way of just packing up by itself and going out the door. And so instead of focusing on fighting the darkness, our efforts are always just to turn on the light. And then there are some things that start taking care of themselves. And so there's wonderful stories of lives transformed, families that are saved. We have never lost a single individual out of our people in the DRC. So many other stories of people that have. But the Lord is faithful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. He is for me. If 1,000 fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand shall not come near me. And when somebody really believes that, then the power of God will be at work. Amen. So we wanted to thank you and also thank you to Pastor Walker for just your heart to serve. And that's what leadership is about. And that's one thing we really appreciate about Pastors Walker and Haley, that though they could say we're somebody, we have done something. You won't find them saying we have done this, we have done that, we have done the other. They always give the glory to God. And good leadership is about staying humble ourselves and allowing Christ to work through us in a way that He gets the glory so that He is magnified and we are not. And we really appreciate that genuine heart to serve and to step outside and serve in areas where you don't have to. Because I know that they help other people with problems that are not their problems. And yet they step in and do what they can because they truly have a heart to serve. So we want to say thank you so much. Thank you so much. Yes, that is appropriate to say thank you. Isn't the Lord good? For the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Amen. I have a question for you today. A question. Who do you go to? Life's problems come to all of us. In the story of the one that built in Mombasa on the sand, and the one that built on Kilimanjaro on the rock. In that story, the same storms came to everybody. And you can be faith man galore or somebody like that, but problems will still come. And so I have that question, who do you go to? Or let me rephrase it, when things are tough, who do you go to? We have one of our graduates there in Malindi, and she is a orphanage director, I suppose you could say. And she calls herself Auntie Ditta. That's the title she gives herself as the orphanage director, because she found out that so many times when kids are in a tough spot, they want an auntie to go to. So she named herself Auntie so that she would be a safe place for these children to go to. And I know we have different situations around, and some children will go to grandma, maybe grandpa. Who do you go to when life is rough? Do you go to the hospital? Do you go to your financial advisor? Do you go see your pastor? Do you go find an article in the Harvard Business Review? Do you go to the witch doctor? With some of these, there is nothing wrong with some of these. But I'm still remaining with the question, who is your ultimate source in the midst of life's problems? A hospital can have its place. A financial advisor can have its place. Pastor certainly has its place. Harvard Business Review sometimes has its place, and sometimes it doesn't. It depends on what it's saying in the particular article. The witch doctor never has its place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul here is sharing with the Corinthian church. It's an affluent church, but it's full of problems, full of ethical problems. But he is writing, he has just been in Asia, has just been in Ephesus, and Ephesus is Paul's greatest revival. It's estimated that the church in Ephesus grew to 100,000 members without the PA system. You can ask the questions, I don't have the answers. But while he is there in Ephesus, he is burdened beyond his own strength because he is at the verge of losing the Corinthian church because they want to listen to super apostles instead of real apostles. Then while he's in Ephesus, there is a riot. And there is a group of people that want, that they're hunting for Paul's life. And there is all kinds of other issues. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. That would be Ephesus. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you been in that place that you're burdened seemingly beyond your own strength? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, our confident expectation that He will deliver us again. Who do you go to? Both in day-to-day life, but also in the biggest issues of life. Who or what source is ultimate authority in your life? Where do you go when things are tough? Who you go to, or what source you use whenever life is in its darkest moment? I would present to you, that is your true God. And I have come to find that there are moments in lives of believers where sometimes God Almighty is not the true God of their life. Is God Almighty your God? That's my question today. In John chapter 20, Jesus is risen from the dead. Thomas wasn't there at first. He came back a little bit later. He told the disciples, unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe. 8 days later, then in verse 26, Jesus came back, said, peace be with you. Then he spoke to Thomas in verse 27. Put your finger here, see my hands, put your out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas had been with Jesus for at least 3 years. He'd seen the miracles. He'd been in his presence constantly for over 3 years. But during those 3 years, though he somehow believed in Jesus, he had not yet gotten to the point where he said, my Lord and my God. You can attend church and believe in God, and yet God is not your God. Thomas did that for 3 years. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about a tough point in his life where he didn't quite have enough. He said, I can do all things. Some people quote that with the mindset, I can do all things. No, I can do all things through him. There's a huge difference. But in verse 19, Paul says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And what I want you to notice today is that Paul said, my God. It was a personal thing with Paul. I have a friend. He says it like this. God does not have grandchildren. There is no such thing as being a grandchild of God. In other words, your relationship with God cannot depend on somebody else who has a closer relationship with God. If that's the case, then your God is the person you're going to and not God Almighty. And society is filled with people, they want a strong leader that they can go to so that they don't have to bother to go to God Almighty for themselves. Big bishops, big authorities, Harvard Business Review. There is all kinds of different places that people look to for their ultimate source instead of going to the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the same one who lives on the inside of me. He said, my God. In John chapter 15, Jesus is giving his farewell speech before he goes to the cross. In verse 3, Jesus said, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Notice they were not clean because of what they had did, or what they had done, I guess is maybe a little bit more proper English. Sorry, I've spent too much time in Oklahoma. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, because of the word that I... When you receive the word, you become clean. Then further on here, he says, verse 14, John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Friends. Friend. Do you know the origin of the word friend? The origin of the word friend is a blood brother. Pastor, would you come here for just a quick second? The origin of a handshake. We do handshakes at the end of business meetings and when we greet one another today. But the origin of the handshake is not this cheap British handshake that we see today. The origin of the handshake is you cut your wrist. And we cut the wrist. And then we shake like this, so that the blood mingles. The origin of a handshake, thank you, sir. The origin of a handshake is a blood covenant. The origin of the word friend is a blood friend. And Jesus said, I'm calling you friends. Christ's blood became my blood in the sense that my appearing before God is no longer based on who I was. It is based on who Christ is. And as a result of that, when Jesus came to the place that he was going to the cross, he started talking to the disciples about some things about the new covenant. And then he said, I'm now calling you friends. Say it with me. I am a friend of God. The first time I said that, my voice was weak. Today I say it confidently, because I know in whom I have believed. In Romans chapter 5, God is my friend, yet he is God Almighty. You know, we have people that wishes that the president could be their friend. It's okay. I have a better friend than that. God Almighty is my friend. Sometimes it helps to put the right perspective about the things of life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for godly people. He died for the ungodly people. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until I cleaned up. He died when I was still a mess. Then he said, come here. Let me be your friend. God is my friend. Who do you go to? My God is a covenant friend. My God is a deliverer. My God is a restorer. My God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. My God is the one who raised Christ from the dead. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, I was united with Christ so that I died with him. I was raised with him. And I have been seated with him at the right hand of God above all power, above all names, above all authority, above every single thing that you can think of or even imagine, not only in this age, but also in the world to come. How is it that we still have people who don't make him the ultimate source in every area of life? I have friends that have gone to Bible school, doing well. They come to a rough spot in life, and then they start looking for solutions in other places apart from what God has said. they have forgotten their covenant. They have forgotten who God is. And they end up struggling for a long time until they realign their life back to who is the ultimate source of their life and get once again to the place where they say, my God. Friends of mine went to Bible school together. In Lamentations chapter 3, that's the book right after Jeremiah. They had gone into captivity. The foreign armies have burnt Jerusalem and moved them into Babylon. It was the darkest moment in the nation. And Jeremiah is lamenting, complaining about the situation. But in the middle of the book, in chapter 3, though there were tears, though there were difficulties, in the middle of this book, in chapter 3, verse 23, we find, verse 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have that great hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness, that comes out of this scripture. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Spoken in the darkest moment that the nation had ever encountered. In Jeremiah 29, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet and he writes to the ones in exile. Things were bad. But he writes and says in verse 5, build houses and live in them. They've been taken captive. Al-Shabaab came to Lusaka. They captured everybody and brought everybody back to Mogadishu and Lusaka was burnt. That's the story in our context. And you're surrounded by Al-Shabaab people. Yet the word of the Lord says, build houses. And then he says in verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Seek the welfare of Mogadishu, and it's the Mogadishu people that burnt Lusaka. God's got a different way of thinking about some things. Is he your God? Or when you come in a situation like that, do you start going your own way? Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Some of you might have plastered this on the fridge at home or the bathroom mirror. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. That wasn't some hope scripture given to really good people who were doing well. This was given to people who had sinned. The princes had sinned. The prophets had sinned. The judges, everybody in society were corrupted. And they all went to Babylon. And in the middle of that situation, that's when God said, in a dark moment, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. King David once was in a rough spot. In 1 Samuel chapter 30. Rough spots come to all of us. David was out trying to help the Philistines and came back to Ziklag, his city. 1 Samuel 30 verse 1. And Ziklag was burnt. Verse 2. They had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. You're out there serving somebody. You come home to your city and the city is burnt. Then remember that all the losers of society, 400 of them, had come to David at the cave of Adullam. That's a wonderful way to chart a church. All the losers, everybody in distress, everybody in debt, they came to David at the cave of Adullam and he became the captain over the 400 losers. And so, when everything was burnt, verse 4, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's wives had been taken captive. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. See, the losers, that had been with David for a while, they had been turned into winners. But when the pressure was sufficient, they returned back to the loser mentality. And they wanted to stone David. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What do you do in the dark moment? I keep a little journal. Back in January of 2018, I went into the roughest month of my life up to that point. The first week of January, I was in Europe. And I had to assist with cleaning up the leadership of a failed ministry. It was a rough moment. The leadership refused to repent. And they didn't want to go, but they had to go because they refused to repent. I had to be a part of helping with the tough decisions. And I was put in a place to be left with the people to try to restore things to order. That's not an easy week. I sat down on the plane from Europe to Kenya. On the way to Nairobi, I'm tired. I've dealt with this issue now for a week. So we board that plane. I come to find out one of my friends, close friends in Kisumu. The wife was expectant. And the wife was at the hospital giving birth. They lost the baby. And they lost the wife. I already had a hard time. As I'm sitting on the plane, or maybe at the airport in between two plane rides, I forget exactly, I get another message. Another friend of mine, Bible school graduate, had taken his own life and left four young children and a wife behind. I landed in Nairobi on the weekend. That Monday, I get a message from our Tulsa office. We only had one person there at the time. The person said, I'm going through life challenges. I can't do this anymore. I quit. We were just starting in Nairobi. I didn't have that many friends in Nairobi at that time. That was my financial lifeline, so to speak, the Tulsa office. They were the ones receiving the checks from the partners that were helping to start the school in Nairobi. That's a rough week. We already had financial problems. We're in the middle of a startup project. This was somebody we thought that knew better. They had been a missionary themselves. They knew what it meant like to have a home office. And yet in the middle of it, they said, I quit. No one-day notice, no two-week notice, not even a notice. When the email was sent, the people was already gone. We were working, burning the candle in both ends, as we say. Anybody had weeks like that? You know what that means? The night is short. You work past midnight and you get up at 5 a.m. to keep working. Then we had our conference coming up. Just a few days later, I get another email. The main speaker for the conference, internationally known, they had other issues going on. They said, we can't come. And we had already announced. Because they had committed. The flyers were done. They were out. I felt like Job. There was nothing but bad news, boom, 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 boom. Would have been easy to pack up and go home. And I know people that in that situation of less pressure than that, they packed up and they went home and aborted what God had purposed in their life. In the hard moments, who do you go to? I did what David did. I strengthened myself in the Lord. My emotions wanted to cry. My emotions wanted to be angry. We wanted to cry, be angry, be bitter, all of that. But see, the love of God has already been deposited on the inside. And if you look to what's been deposited on the inside, you start stirring yourself up. The Lord is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. 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 You may not feel like saying it. You may not even feel like thinking it. But you keep on stirring up by the word of the Lord. Greater is he who is in me. And after a while, there is a glimmer of hope. And then you keep stirring, and you keep stirring, and you keep stirring, and you keep stirring. You put all the pressures aside, and you start building the pressure on the inside. You keep stirring, and stirring, and stirring. And there's like embers. You know how to build a fire. When the fire's gone out, and there is embers left, you keep blowing the embers. 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 You may have to blow for a while if the fire is really low. But eventually, a little pink is shown in there. A little red is shown in there. And then there's a small little flame. You don't stop just because you see a small little flame. You keep blowing. You keep stirring. You keep going. You keep doing. And you keep on stirring until the fire on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside. I don't only do this in church, but there are times. Great is your faithfulness, your loving mercy, your loving kindness. It is greater. Greater is he who is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And at home, maybe in the living room, there's been times it's been 1 a.m., 2 a.m. I've gotten up out of bed because I've realized I can't go to sleep in this particular condition, because if I'm going to sleep full of doubts and worries, I've not given my cares to the Lord. And I stir. And then there is a little step. And then there is a little spark. And then I start, glory! Yeah! Not at the stage. At home, in the living room. And then you realize, greater, 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 greater is he who is in me. God is my friend. I can tell you story after story. Who do you go to? When marriage is hard, do you go to the truth of what God has said in His Word? Or do you go to your other friends who also have marriage problems? Or do you start acting like the people in the soap you watched last Friday? Or do you fall back to your tribal ways? That's a bad place to get quiet. Under pressure, do you still live as transformed by God's ways? Or do you take the matter into your own hand? When financial pressure is on, do you trust God or do you go back to begging? People who trust God don't beg. People who trust God don't put pressure on other people. Great peace have those who know your law, the Bible says. When people speak against you, and people are against you, do you retaliate? Is your love walk only for Sunday? Or is it also for the day when people are against you? Do you truly believe God is your Redeemer and the vengeance belongs to Him? Or when the pressure is enough, you get to the place that this is too much and you start taking vengeance in your own hand. You start opening your own mouth in negative ways and start becoming part of the problem. God is God, and He is not going to be mocked. Romans chapter 12. Who do you go to? Romans 12. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Do you believe that? Or is it just pretty ink on a paper somewhere? Because if you don't do it under pressure, that means you don't believe it. Bless those who curse you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. When's the last time you walked into a room, you scanned the room, and you saw all kinds of powerful people in there, and you found somebody who needed help, and you walked over to start helping them? Instead of just looking to make connections with the most powerful person you could find. That's also a bad place to be quiet. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Yeah, but there is an opportunity on the table. Are you going to elbow your way forward to get the opportunity? Or do you truly believe that God is the one who rewards? Do you truly believe that God is the one that promotes? Or are you going to go ahead and get your own promotion, be ugly about it on the way there? Put everybody else down. Brother Hagin said it like this. Blowing out everybody else's candle does not make your candle blow brighter. Do you truly believe God is your Redeemer? Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I didn't say it's easy. I can tell you stories of huge financial sums that are lost. What do you do? And I had opportunity to do things that would cause the downfall of other ministries. Do you do like Abraham, who blessed Lot? When Lot refused to honor Abraham, he looked up and took the best land for himself. And Abraham said, go ahead. And it was Abraham who ended up being blessed, wasn't it? That's a tough lesson. Took me a little while to get there. I'm so glad I did. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. On Monday, do you say, but this is business? If you say that, then that means you have your own business principles, and those business principles is your God on Monday. And God Almighty is not your God on Monday. Is he your God in every waking moment? When there is marriage problems, is he still your God? When people are talking against you, is he still your God? When you go to the office on Monday and the boss is ugly, is God still your God? In a lawyer's office, you have a client with money, and you realize he has money, but he is lying, and the other party is actually right, but they don't have money. The lawyer I have in Tulsa, he makes every client sign, "We do not represent liars. If you are found to lie, this engagement is finished." And he makes every single client sign, "I understand this," before he starts working on the case. Why? Because believers are supposed to be the upholders of justice. The law office is not just a business office, it's a place that upholds justice. If you're in IT and somebody needs a backup system, do you sell them a backup system that's 5 times as big as what they really need so that you can get your sales commission? You know what that's called? Corruption. Corruption is anything that is lower than the way God would live. That's corruption. Corruption is not a money thing. It's an ethics thing that goes into all areas of... Who is your God? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." I would rather be exalted by God himself than doing things that exalts me in the marketplace or in the ministry. "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Do the right thing. Do the thing of justice. Do the thing of love. Do the thing of preferring other people before yourself, and you will find that promotion comes from him alone. And when promotion comes from him, you will also find no man on earth will be able to stop that promotion. Because he sees to it that when somebody humbles themselves in their marriage, when somebody humbles themselves in the business office, when somebody humbles themselves and learns primarily from the source of all life, God himself, we will be exalted. God wants us to be exalted, but he wants us to be exalted the right way. Let's all stand up together. I have asked you a question today. Who is your God? Is it a doctor? Is it the Harvard Business Review? If the pastor can't heal you, do you go to the witch doctor? Pastor doesn't heal anybody anyway, so I can't even heal a fly. Yet we had people healed here. It wasn't me. It's God Almighty. Who do you go to? There are those here, you say, "I'm going to make adjustments. I'm going to make a decision. From this day forward, in every single area of my life, no longer will I have a corner of my life where I do things my own way." Everybody bow your heads. Close your eyes. Nobody looking around.